The following message from Bible teacher and pastor Jim Crabb is brought to you by Imago Dei Christian Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.
James chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. He said, Elijah was a man subject to like passions. The word subject there is a phrase in the Greek that really means with a nature. So Elijah was a man with a nature. Sometimes, you know, we hear about a prophet of God. Sometimes we want to think that they're not like us. But you know, Elijah, whatever he was dealing with, Elijah had to deal with the same stuff you and I deal with. He had to deal with, it says, he was a man with a nature to like passions just like us. He had things he had to deal with just like us, didn't he? You know, Jesus had to deal with stuff just like us. Jesus dealt with every temptation you and I deal with. It's just hard to get it in your mind, but that's a fact. Jesus fought every battle that you fight. Jesus fought that battle. The Apostle Paul did, didn't he? Elijah was a man subject to like passions, or with a nature like us. And he prayed earnestly. How did he pray? He prayed earnestly. Now, how many know there is a difference in praying and praying earnestly? I've heard a lot of people pray, but sometimes I hear people praying earnestly. And there's a great, vast difference when people pray earnestly. The verse before that, at the end of that verse in verse 16, said, the effectual fervent prayer. Fervent. Huh? The fervent prayer. Fervent. Earnest. Prayer. That's what I want to preach about for a few minutes. I want to preach for a few minutes this morning about how to get your prayers answered. For most folks, a prayer life is an exercise in frustration. We can have a chili cook-off and people will come from two states beyond. But if we call a prayer meeting, we have a sprinkle or two. Why is that? Well, I don't think it's because people don't want to pray. I think it's because people don't know how to pray. I really do. And I think people don't come to prayer meeting and pray and have a real personal, red-hot prayer life. They're not fervent prayers, and they're not earnest prayers because they don't know how to do it. And so, because most of the time they don't get their prayers answered, and they just give up trying. But I'm telling you, the Bible wants to answer, God wants to answer your prayers. And the Bible says here that Elijah was a man subject to like passions like we were. He had to deal with things like we do. And he prayed earnestly. How did he pray? Earnestly. Right? He prayed that it might not rain. Now that's not like, Lord, I need a new pair of socks. I mean, he's talking to God about stopping rain. He's talking to God about stopping the natural progression of the atmosphere, right? Of the high pressure, low pressure, clouds, moisture in the air, and all that stuff. Elijah wanted it not, he said he prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I mean, I'd say that brother understood earnest prayer. I mean, I don't know, man. I don't know if I could get it not to rain, you know, this morning between noon and, you know, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But Elijah, because he was a man of earnest prayer, I want to call the church back to a place of earnest prayer. There was something that the old timers had in earnest praying that the church, it's almost a lost art about getting a hold of God. And how do you get a hold of God and earnestly pray for something that seems impossible? Now, you know, we're called as believers. We're facing impossible things with people's lives. We get calls every week in the office. So-and-so's got cancer. So-and-so's got this. We got a call 2 weeks ago. I think I can say this, but we got a call a couple weeks ago. Sarah's older sister, Tara, who's our dear sister and friend, and as a born-again believer, we found out, got a call that she's battling, that she found out. Isn't it cool? How many know all things work together for those that love God and are called according to His purpose? I love it when God is so good. He's smarter than the devil. And she's been really sick for about 2 months, like her chest, and they thought she had pneumonia, and she had a CAT scan, and then she had to go back and get another CAT scan, and somewhere in there she had a mammography, and that showed up okay. But during the second CAT scan, for her breast issue, but for her lungs and her sickness and her fever and stuff, they saw a spot in that CAT scan. And through that CAT scan, they said, that looks suspicious. And they started messing around with it and found out she's got a malignant tumor and she's got breast cancer. And that didn't show up even on the mammography. And that doctor looked her in the eye and he said, ma'am, that CAT scan for your lungs saved your life. That's all things working together for good. That's God helping us, isn't it? That happened to me. I've told you, remember a couple years ago, I had this skin, I battled a skin thing on the top of this bald head. And I went to see about it to the dermatologist. And they asked me if I wanted them to do a full body check, you know, like you check your skin occasionally and look for, you know, any cancer spots and stuff. And the doctor, I said, well, yeah, I haven't had that done in a long time. They looked at that and besides taking care of my head and found a doctor called me at home at 9 o'clock 2 days later and said, Pastor Crabb, this is Dr. So-and-so. He said, man, I hate to inform. He said, you got melanoma. You have cancer. And we need to deal with it immediately. And so thank God through my head scalp thing, we found the melanoma cancer. And they were able to cut that out and dug a big hole in my arm and took some of that big muscle out of my arm, you know, that I was. That's why my guns are not quite as big as they used to be. That's good. They cut. No, Sarah said, no, you lost your guns a long time ago, bro. No. Huh? Sarah said, I'm still a hunk. Man, I don't know what she's looking for today, but she's saying the right thing. Hallelujah. Shandala hasatala makitai. How do we get on this after about Elijah praying for rain or no rain? That's what I'm saying. When you put your life in the hands of God, stuff like that works out. That, I'm serious. That doctor told me, and we dealt with it, and it wasn't complicated or hard. Hurt a little bit, but it was all right. But is that the doctor said in a couple months that, you know, melanoma goes down into your, and once it gets in your bloodstream, you got real issues. He said in a couple months, you'd have been in real trouble, Pastor. And so thank God that He worked it out. All things work together for good to them that love God. And that's what happened with, that's good, isn't it? And that's what happened with Sarah's sister. And they're going to be able to take care of that. We're believing God that she's going to be healed. But my point is, what I started to say was, you get calls like that. I want to know how to deal with impossible situations. We're not called to just deal with, you know, we're not just, we did, like at Thanksgiving, the Bennett family always leads our effort, and we take food to the poor and to families that wouldn't have anything. You bring some of that and help and all that. It's, at Christmas, we're going to do that stuff, and that's awesome. But But sometimes we need more than a food basket. Sometimes people's got, they got cancer. What are you going to do about it? You need to know how to pray earnestly and get a miracle for somebody so that they can live and so they will not die. That's what I'm talking about, praying earnestly today. Elijah was a man, he prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3.5 years. I'd say Brother Elijah could teach the class on praying earnestly. Do you think so? He stopped the whole thing, man. I mean, the farmers were probably like, could you get this started again? Well, look what the next verse says. And he prayed again. Yay, man. So he did it once, and it wouldn't rain. And he prayed again, and the earth gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Hallelujah. So he prayed that it wouldn't rain because of a certain situation. Then he prayed earnestly that it would rain, and the earth gave forth her rain. The heavens gave forth her rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. My point is, I want to be like Elijah, and I believe every believer can. This is not, he said that on purpose. Elijah was just like us. He just knew how to pray. And he prayed earnestly. He prayed with some fervency. He prayed with some tenacity. He prayed like, bless God, when I pray, I'm going to get what I came for. And that's the spirit that better be on the church in these days. Can I hear amen? Now, let's flip over if we can. Let me show you this real quick. I've got 4 or 5 just real places I want to show you quickly. Let's look at Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. We're praying earnestly. We're changing the world, changing atmospheres, changing things. Genesis chapter 25. And let's look at verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Then it wasn't just that she was barren. She was struggling to conceive. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. She was struggling to conceive. The Hebrew there says, literally, it says Isaac pleaded with God. Pleaded with God. I wish most believers would be like, you know, Jesus said you got to get back to being like a little child. I don't know about you, but you know, when I was a kid and I wanted to do something, if my mom said no, I'd look at her like, I have no idea what you just said. Huh? I want to go to, we didn't have Kings Island when I was a kid. We had Coney Island. Huh? I want to go to Coney Island. No, Jimmy, no, we're not going. And I just look at her and I would be like, well, I heard what you said, but I don't believe you. I don't believe you really meant that. What I heard you say was you didn't say yes yet, but you're going to. Because little Jimmy will wear you down. I'm entreating her. I'm pleading with her. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to stand with her until I get what I want. Isaac pleaded and entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. God heard him. And just remember that. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So, in other words, isn't there a direct correlation between Isaac's prayer life and his wife conceiving? Yes or no? Yes. She wasn't conceiving. Isaac pleaded with God, wouldn't let God go, kept on God, kept on knocking, kept on seeking, kept on entreating, just like Elijah prayed, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. He kept on pushing. He wouldn't let God go. Lord, I want a baby. Lord, I want a baby. My wife wants a baby. Lord, we need a baby. We are the seed of Abraham. Lord, I thank you. You're going to give us a baby. Come on. God, I know you heard me the first time I prayed, but I'm not going to give up. Lord, I'm telling you, I'm here. This is Isaac. I'm here. I'm a covenant child. Abraham was my father. We've got covenant rights. God, I'm a fervent prayer. I'm an earnest prayer like Elijah. This is the spirit that's in a man that goes after what he wants. And there is a direct correlation between his wife was barren. He prayed, pled with God, knocked on the door, prayed earnestly, prayed fervently, and his wife, next verse, and his wife conceived. That's the spirit that's got to be on the house of God today. I'm looking for it to come back to the church. In fact, the Lord spoke to me and said, command the church to get like this again. Put a commandment on them today as their pastor and as their leader. Tell this church to wake up and get off their blessed assurance and stop accepting anything that just comes their way. Stop accepting, you know, whatever life is giving them and whatever the situation is. I'm not accepting it. I'm not taking it. I'm not having it. Are you kidding me? That day that fax came through, back in 2000, that Sarah had lung cancer and her lungs were eaten up with cancer, there was not one thought in my mind that I'm just going to passively let that go and say, Lord, thy will be done. No, I knew it was God's will to heal her. I knew it was God's will to help her. And I took that fax over and I stood over her as she laid there sick and sweating and high fever and stuff. And I said, Sarah... And I got my Bible out, didn't I, Sarah? I said, this book that we've preached, this book we've stood on, this book we've believed in, that book that's seen so many people get help and we've helped people with and saved our soul from sin, that book is going to heal you of what this report says, and we are not taking no for an answer. Somebody said, you can't pray like that, can you? Yeah. Listen, I'm telling you, God wants you to pray like that. Huh? Watch this now. And his wife conceived. And watch verse 22. I love this. And the children, plural. She got two of them. He was a pretty good prayer, wasn't he? He just wanted one, got two. Hallelujah. Elijah prayed, Lord, don't let it rain. I mean, I thought he meant, you know, this week. No, he meant, he got it to stop for 3.5 years. Woo! That's what I'm talking about. I feel something bubbling up in my spirit. That's what I'm talking about. It's not just that little bit of change in our life and our church and our people. I'm talking an all-out Holy Ghost, something unimaginable happening to the natural mind when we pray. Hallelujah. Huh? And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? In other words, if everything's okay, and we've got what you prayed for, why do I feel like this? Why is there this turmoil in my belly? So the long story is, so she was pregnant with twins, wasn't she? What were their names? Jacob and Esau. She gets pregnant with twins. And those babies are struggling within her. I've never been pregnant, but I've seen, you know, we used to put our hand on Sarah's belly and baby kick and roll and look at that, you know. But I think it was a little more than feeling the kick here. The children struggled within her. Watch it now. And she said, why am I like this? Why is there this struggle in my life? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And here's what the Lord said. You're like that because two nations are in your womb, watch this now, and two kind of people will be separated from your bowels. And the one will be stronger than the other, shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder will serve the younger. In other words, so what he said was, these babies inside you are struggling. Now watch this, I'm getting somewhere about your prayer life. These babies in your womb are struggling. They're wrestling together, watch it, because they're nothing alike. There's two nations in you. There are two complete different cultures inside you. There will be at one of those cultures, it's inside that baby, that spirit that's in that baby, one of them is stronger than the other one. One is really weak and the other one's really strong. The other one's passive. One is passive and the other one's aggressive. Now, you know, the Old Testament talks in types and shadows. It gives you a type of a spiritual principle in a natural way that's going to be true and come out in reality in the New Testament. I believe this principle is true for every person that's alive today that's in this church. There are two things potentially alive in you. Why are we having that struggle? That's what Rebecca asked. I don't know if everything's okay. Why do I feel this struggle? You know what I mean? You know, I mean, even when everything's really good, there's always a struggle. Isn't there? There's always two things. The weak part of my flesh is always pulling at my spiritual man. Isn't he? Oh, come on. You don't have to be that spiritual. You don't have to forgive everybody. Come on. Just be, you know, it was their fault anyway. Don't forgive them. That's hard. The pastor called a fast, a week-long fast. I don't know why, you know, your weak part of you says, I don't know why you go to a church where the pastor can't just say, we're going to fast lunch every once in a while. No, you go to a church where the pastor says, we're fasting for a week at a time. The weak guy says, that church is too hard. That's too tough. But the strong one says, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. And the two of those two natures, they're in conflict with each other. Esau and Jacob were not just normal twins in her belly. They were two kinds of people. They were two nations. They were two different spirits, two different cultures. One of them was like Elijah and would, in the sense, Elijah would pray earnestly. One of them had that go-getter spirit on him. One of them said, bless God, I'm getting everything God promised me. I don't care what it takes. And the other one was Esau. We'll read about him. Look at this now. What did he say? Look at middle of that verse 23. And the one people will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger. In other words, the one born first will serve the one born second. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name, look what it called him. They called his name Esau. You know what Esau means? Hairy. That's uncomplicated, isn't it? They looked at him. He's got this brother. I mean, he looked like a gorilla, man. He was just a red gorilla. They said, I wonder what we should call him. How about Harry? Hallelujah. That's what they called him. And after that, his brother came out. Now watch. And his hand, in other words, his brother, the younger, the one that was born second, which his name is Jacob, he came out. I love this guy. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel. So Esau's getting out. I don't know if Esau was all the way out and this arm comes out. That's almost the implication. Esau's barely out. I mean, Harry's barely out here. And all of a sudden, man, that's sister find out what the struggle was all about. All of a sudden, out of the inside comes his hand. And this hand grabs hold on the heel of Harry. Grabbed Harry's heel. Remember what he said. It's the first prophecy about these two. He said, there's two nations in you, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The younger one, right, the elder one, the one born first, going to serve the one that's born second. And the one born second already coming out of the womb showed that's going to be true. I'm going to grab, don't you think because you know, here's what he was saying. Don't you think because you got out about 15 seconds before I got out that you get any more than I got. You know the principle of the birthright? The birthright principle is that the firstborn gets much more of the family blessing and inheritance. And I think even though Jacob was a newborn baby, Jacob wasn't, you know, his mind wasn't formed yet, but bless God, he had a spirit. And that's what God's looking for. And he had a spirit that I don't care if I was born second. I don't know how I let him get first. But even though he came out first and he deserves the birthright because he came out first, I tell you what, I want him to know I fought him all the way through in the womb and up in my mama's belly. But I'm telling you what, it ain't over yet. Whew. I said, that's what Jacob said. It ain't over yet, bro. He reached his hand out of his mama's insides and grabbed hold on Esau's heel. You know what he was saying? This fight ain't done yet, bro. Woo! And his name, middle of verse 26, his name was called Jacob. The word Jacob there means a supplanter, or one that uproots, supplants. Or some people, in some ways, it's deceitful. Or in some cases, the Hebrew says his name is simply called what he was. He was the one that takes the heel. I want to be known as a heel grabber. I don't care if that which is out there in front of me, that which is out there that looks like it's going to get all the blessings, that which is out there that looks like I lost my turn, I lost my place, it's all over now because he came out first and that happened first, and so I got to accept my place. I want you to know that he that grabs the heel, we don't accept our spot. We don't just accept what life's given us. We don't accept it. We're not putting up with it. We're not going to stay down on the bottom. We're not going to stay underneath. Bless God, we came into this world to grab every heel we could get our hands on and get our blessing. Woo! Hallelujah. That's exactly right. Verse 27. And the boys grew. And Esau, Harry, was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And the heel catcher was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Harry because he didn't eat his venison. Boy, that's a real reason to love Harry, isn't it? You know, he leaves more venison. But Rebekah loved the heel catcher. And Jacob sawed pottage. And Harry came in from the field one day and he was faint. Harry got tired. Bless his heart. Let me tell you about Harry. Harry's always tired. Harry's always like, oh, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know. We've got a busy schedule. I don't know if I can work that out. That's Harry's words. Harry's always like, well, we're pretty busy people. I don't know. We'll just, you know, pass us on by. Go on, call somebody else. That's what Harry always says. Harry's always faint. Well, I worked a long shift last night. I just feel so weak. That's Harry. That's what Harry always says. Harry was faint. And Harry said to Jacob, this is what Harry always says, feed me, I pray thee, with that red pottage. Harry always shows up at church things when there's food there to eat. But Harry doesn't want to do much work. Harry's not much of a fighter, bless his heart. Nice guy, weak, passive, gives up easy, lets go. And he says to Jacob, let me have some of that red pottage, for I am faint. That's the second time in two verses we've heard about how faint you are, Harry. Harry keeps bringing it up, how hard he works, how tired he is. For I am faint. Therefore, his name was called Edom, or Red. And Jacob said, here's my opportunity. Jacob the heel catcher, the guy that came out second, the second place finisher, after 9 months of struggle, and even though Esau came out first, that deserved the birthright and got the birthright, Jacob, as the boy, now the boys grew. So they weren't little babies. Now their boys are mature. You know, just because you grow in maturity in your natural years doesn't mean that unless you do something about it, that your nature changes. Bratty little kids will grow into bratty little men unless somebody does something about it. Some women, you know, you ask them how many children you have, they'll point to one. There's Johnny, little Susie, there's Emily, and then there's him. So I've got my natural little children, plus I'm raising him because he's like Harry. He's faint all the time. He's soft. He's easy. He won't pay the price. Watch it now. Jacob said, so Jacob wasn't going to give up his birthright. He still wanted that birthright. He said, sell me this day your birthright. And Harry said, behold, I'm at the point I'm ready to die. Oh, Harry, wait a minute, man. I doubt that. You know, Harry, you ever hear people, man, what time is it? It's around the office. My God, it's new, it's 12:15. Man, I'm starving to death. That's a little exaggerated. Most of the time you want to look at each other and say, no, you have a few years before you can start, you'll starve to death there. I'm serious. That spirit on Esau. He convinces himself, and he's trying to convince other people, I'm so hungry, I'm at the point I'm ready to die. Out of missing one meal, bro, and working, and having a hard day work in the field? Listen, man, young girls, I'm going to tell you, don't you marry Esau. Don't marry Harry. Run from Harry. Harry's lazy. Harry's a sissy. Harry is weak. Harry gives up. Even though Harry he's got his birthright, he doesn't value his birthright. And Esau said, well, I'm at the point of that I'm going to die. What profit is this birthright going to do to me? My God, there, you know what? When you don't have the right spirit in you, the spirit of the overcomer, the spirit of power, the spirit of Jacob. When you don't have that spirit in you, you give up so easy. you give up so easy. You just let it go. He said, well, I feel like I'm going to die. What good is my birthright? Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. In other words, it was a legal transaction. He gave up his birthright. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and a pottage of lentils, and he ate and he drank, and he rose up and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. In other words, what it really says there is Esau didn't value his benefits of his birthright that his father paid the price for him to have it. And he cheapened the birthright while Jacob valued the birthright. And out of his weakness, he gave up so easy, and he gave it all up. And do you know that Jacob's the one that got the birthright? Didn't he? All right. I see you're not totally convinced yet. So let me give you just a couple more. Genesis 29, real quick. 29. Look at this now. Hallelujah. Let's see where we should begin. I'm trying to save some time here. Let's look at verse 16. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, which means she was weak-eyed. And Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. One translation seriously says, Rachel was beautiful and had a great figure. Jacob, this doesn't surprise me knowing Jacob's spirit, does it? And Jacob loved Rachel. I mean, if the guy's got two girls and one's weak-eyed, tender-eyed, and the other one's got a nice figure, Jacob's like, I'm the heel catcher. I'll take Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel and said, you know what he said? Look at Jacob. I love him. Jacob said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your daughter. In other words, I'll tell you what. You're going to give me your daughter because I want your daughter. I want the nice figured one. And that's what he said. I'll pay 7 years of my life to make sure I get her. I'll work 7 years. Now, do you think Harry Esau? Harry Esau wouldn't work 7 minutes. Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. Jacob, on the other hand, glory to God, he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years. He worked in the man's field 7 years to get this girl. And look at this now. That's why I love Jacob. But it seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had to her. You know, the spirit of Jacob that should be on all of us, in my view. He didn't mind. That didn't even seem very long to him because of what he wanted so bad. I wish the church would quit sitting around complaining about what we wish we had instead of absolutely saying, bless God, I'm going to go get mine. I'm going to get what God gave me, what God promised me. And the Bible says it seemed like a very short time, those 7 years that he worked. Because his mind wasn't on the price he had to pay to get it. His mind was on the prize that he was going to get. It seemed like a short time. And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Came to pass that evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went into her. In other words, Laban switched girls. You know, they were veiled then. They would veil the girls. And Rachel, right, was put out aside. And Laban pushed Rachel aside and put Tender-eyed in there instead. And it came to pass in the evening, he went into her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning, it's dark in those tents. But brother, amen, what a shock. When you think that you've been with the curvy Rachel, and the sun comes up, and you look. Can you imagine? I worked 7 years for this guy. Huh? I'm so sorry. I know, man. It came to pass in the morning, verse 25, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? In other words, you know what? I did this. And I did it with a willing heart. But I didn't do it for Leah. I did it for Rachel. I got in my mind what God wants me to have. And that's what I'm doing this for. That's what I'm seeking God for. And I'm not going to get. I don't care. I don't care if I haven't gotten what I served for. Here's the spirit of Jacob. He said, why have you beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. I'm like, well, brother, you should have told me that 7 years ago. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also, for thy service, which you shall serve with me yet another 7 years. Huh? Yeah, okay. I know that it's just kind of our cultural thing. We don't give the younger, we don't do it like that. But I'll tell you what, man, let's make a deal. At the end of this thing, I'll give you both of them, but you got to give me another 7 years. Now, you think most born-again, spirit-filled 2016 Christians, they'd be calling the spiritual ACLU and filing a Holy Ghost lawsuit. They promised me thus and so. I think if most believers could, they'd sue God for malpractice because they don't get what they pray for. They don't get it the first time and get it like they wanted it. There is nothing that Bible people ever get easy. There is nothing that's ever been gained without a fight and without a spiritual battle. somebody's got to pay the price. Somebody's got to say, glory to God, we're going to take this. This is what God wants us to have. And I don't care if it takes us 1 year. I don't care if it takes us 5 years. I don't care if it takes me 7 years and I got deceived about it. It was no fault of my own. But I got to work another 7 years to get it. Bless God, I'm going to get what God wants me to have. Most 2016 Christians would be like Esau. You'd have a thumb-sucking gathering in the Connexus room where you get together and everybody tells sad stories about how hard it is and how weak we all feel and how weak and poor we all are. And, oh, that helps me to hear how sad you are, because I'm really sad. And we're just going to sit in here and empathize with each other's failure. While what God wants is a bunch of people not in that room, but here at the altars of God, praying like Elijah, praying earnestly, praying fervently like a fervent man of Almighty God, praying, saying, Lord, I didn't get it the first time. Praying like Rachel, you know, like those babies did. Lord, I didn't get out first. I didn't make it out first. But I'll tell you, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to catch the heel of that blessing. And I'm going to hold on to that blessing. And I'm going to get my birthright. I'm going to stand by faith. I'm going to be like Jacob. If I serve for 7 years and I still don't have it, bless God, I'm not going to give up and go home and throw in the towel. I'm talking about the spirit that ought to be on the house of God and on the born again believers. Somebody ought to shout glory. Glory. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. 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 And you know the story that Jacob served those 7 years. He served 14 years to get what he wants and get what he's going to have. Luke 18, real quick. Luke 18. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I came to get what I want. I'm going to tell you what's the matter with this church. And I say it in the love of God. This is a good church. I love my church. This church gives up too easy. This church doesn't have the kind of spirit on it yet that it's going to take to go do what we're called to do. I say that in the love of God and in compassion. I love you. Don't you feel the love for me? I love you, man. I'm talking to every leader. I'm talking to every elder. I'm talking to everybody that gives announcements. I'm talking to everybody that sings a song. I'm talking to everybody that preaches a message. I'm talking to everybody that comes to a prayer meeting. I'm talking to everybody that's doing anything in a ministry. I'm telling you, we're going to get off our blessed assurance, and the fire of God and zeal of God is going to hit us again, and we're going to go, we're going to be like Jacob, and we're going to get our birthright. Now, here's what this right here better describes what's the matter with our church. And here's what concerns me. If it can get this way in this church, my God, I don't even want to think about what's happening out here, because this church leads the way in so many different pieces of this kind of thing. Huh? This is one of my favorite things. I've been preaching this a little bit lately. Verse 1, Luke 18. And he spoke a certain parable unto them to this end. In other words, the end of the matter of the parable is this: that men ought always to pray and not faint. What did it say that? What did Esau do? He said, I'm so tired and hungry, I feel like I'm gonna faint. He said, look what he used, the same word here, even in the English. He said, here's the end of this story, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Never give up. Ever. 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 I don't care if it takes a month. I don't care if it takes a year. I don't care if it takes 7 years. I'm not going to give up. No, I'm not taking no for an answer. No. I'm going to do this. Bless God. Hallelujah. Same. Now he's going to tell a parable. There was in a city a judge that feared not God. So they're describing the judge. He wasn't, in other words, the judge did, you know, sometimes you do things because you have a moral obligation, some sense of morality. Even an unbeliever can have some sense of right, wrong, moral-wise, right? Don't you think that's true? You know people like that. This judge said, I don't fear God. I don't even have that. I have no fear of God. I feel no pressure from any moral obligation. I don't fear God. Look what he said. And I don't regard or I don't respect man. I don't fear God and I don't respect any man. So neither God nor man going to move me. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's what he's saying. Watch this now. Woo! And there was a widow in that city. A widow, bless her heart. You know, widows are just old and quiet, soft and tender. They don't cause much fuss. They just are so easy. You know, they are a widow. They've had the best of their life is gone. They just kind of, they're just living in the winter of their life and taking all the leftovers. Not this widow. There was a widow in that city. And she came to him. She came to the unjust judge. She came to the biggest, baddest man in town. I don't fear God and I don't respect people. I'm not moved by your position. I just do what I want to do. That's what the judge said. And she said to the unjust judge, she said, avenge me or vindicate me from my adversary. Somebody's picking on the widow. But, you know, if you feared God and you were the judge, you would have some sense of respect for that widow because you know that's unjust, man, for somebody to pick on a widow. Pick on a big strong guy or something, but don't pick on a widow. And but she went to the unjust judge that doesn't respect men. He doesn't have any care. He doesn't care how old this lady is, and he doesn't care what her plight is, and he doesn't care if somebody's picking on her, and he sure doesn't fear God. She went to the judge and said, vindicate me from my adversary. And he would not. What did it say? He would what? He would say it again. No. He would not. He would not. For a while. He would not. In other words, what was his answer? What did he tell her? Say it out loud.
No.
Her going to the unjust judge was like prayer. Like us going to God saying, Lord, I need this. And then what would the answer be if God was the unjust judge? The answer was no. You know what's the matter with most of the church today? You think no means no. I mean it, man. I have never seen such a weak give up spirit that's on humanity as it is today. I used to have, some of these folks that's been around for a while, we used to have little sessions in my office. We'd have no practice. And I teach you, I say, okay, now, I'd write no on a board. What's that mean? I was teaching a lesson, and they'd try to come up, they'd try to define what no means. And then I take an eraser and I just erase the word no off the board. I say, that's what no means. That don't mean nothing. If I give you an assignment, don't take no for an answer. Don't come back and tell me why it didn't work, how you couldn't figure it out, how nobody came, why this didn't work, why you didn't have enough money, thus and this and so, and why this didn't work out, and the guy said this, and I'd grab them by the ear sometime, turn them around, push them back out the door. And I said, didn't I teach you that no doesn't mean anything? We don't take no for an answer when I send you out to get something, you come back with what I sent you to get. You figure it out. I don't care what you got to do. That's not my business. Your business is to bring it back. Don't ever give up. Huh? And he would not. Look at that, though. For a while. But afterward, he said within himself, after what? Watch. He said within himself, though I fear not God, and I don't respect any man, yet because this widow is troubling me. You know what's the matter with y'all? You won't cause enough trouble with God. Huh? Because this widow troubles me, I will vindicate her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In other words, I don't even fear God. I don't respect any man. But I'll tell you what, I don't fear God, I don't respect any man, but I'm being worn down by an old lady. And I'm tired of her coming. I'm tired of her coming, saying, avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. Come on, judge, avenge me of my adversary. Come on, avenge me of my adversary. Come on, judge, avenge me of my adversary. And every time the judge said, no, 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 no. But after a while, she kept coming back, and she kept saying, Lord, avenge me of my judge, avenge me of my adversary. And the judge, he even reasoned it out within himself. I don't fear God, and I don't respect any man, but this old lady's driving me crazy. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will vindicate her, because if I don't, her continual coming is even going to weary me. It's going to get to me. And the Lord, listen to what the Holy Ghost said. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge or vindicate his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And in my view, what that really says there, when the Son of Man comes, will he find anybody having faith like that on this earth? Or is he going to find a bunch of Esau's that give up so easily and take no for an answer? I'm looking. I spend my days. I spend my prayer life. I say, God, raise up Jacob's. God, where are my Jacobs? Where are people that won't take no for an answer? Where are people that will say, give me another chance? Come on. I know you told me, give me another opportunity. I'll fight for it. Come on, give me another opportunity. I'll work harder. I'll work 7 more years if I have to. I'm looking for a group of leaders, elders, singers, worshipers, helps people. Where we'll get this spirit upon them. I believe in God for a church full of believers where the spirit of Jacob gets on us and we start grabbing Esau's heel saying we may not have the birthright, but bless God, we're going to get this birthright. We're going to get what God promised us. I don't care if I got to work. Look here. There are things I've been going to God about for 45 years. I don't know what no means. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep seeking. And I'm going to keep plowing through. Sometimes when God says no, you know what he's saying? It's a type of the right kind of a Bible test to see if you'll go away. Most people, they go away. They just go, well, he said no. And they tuck their tail, drink a little porridge, and go down the road. I'd rather have one guy that had the spirit of Jacob on him than 5,000 Esaus. In order for you to have in life what God wants you to have, you got to become like that widow. God in this story, as weird as it is, God has placed himself in the position in this story of the unjust judge. He is the unjust judge. Though I will not get up and give him. Huh? Because she asked me. I will get up. If he's going to weary me like this, I'll. That's the kind of boy I've been looking for. I'm going to bless him. What do you want out of your life? What do you want in the ministry? What do you want to do in your life? How many things have you just left laying on the table that are supposed to be yours, but somebody said you can't have it? No means nothing. God will avenge and vindicate the elect that cry day and night to him. He'll come. He'll give you what you want. In the name of Jesus. Let's stand up today. Let's stand up. My God, how many have some things you know you left on the table today? You left them on the table. You left them on the table. I said you left them on the table. I said they're laying out there. For some of you, who knows what it might be? It might be a good marriage. It's laying on the table out here. It might be a child you don't have yet. It's laying on the table out here. It may be a calling into a ministry. It's laying on the table out here. Can somebody say amen? But I'll tell you what. I'm looking for Jacob's. I'm looking for the right. Now Jacob needed some sanctification in his methodology. And he got deceived by it. But I'll tell you what it says. You know, the Bible clearly says, Jacob, Romans 9 says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. That's Bible words. That's what God's saying. I hate that spirit. I hate that spirit that just lets go and just says, I'm going to die. I guess it's, you know, you turn that into a theology of, I guess God didn't want me to have that. If I looked at that, I'd never have anything. You kidding me? We've had to wrestle for everything we've ever had. There's been a struggle for every battle, every building, everything. Nothing has ever come easy. There's always been a battle by faith today. And I have a dream today. I have a life ahead of me. I have a vision in my mind and in my heart. I see what God wants me to have, and I will not. I refuse. I'm not going to give up, let up, or shut up until I get what God wants me to have. And this house, I'm believing God for a new spirit on this house. Come on, get it right now. Get it right now. Get it right now. Help me, Derek. Get it right now. Grab hold of it. Somebody get a hold of it. Somebody say, Lord, I'm that widow today. I'm that widow, Lord. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let go of the promises of God. I'm going to go get what God wants me to have today. And everybody in here deserves God's richest and best in Christ Jesus. I believe today by the Holy Ghost, Let's pray in the Spirit for a minute. Come on. Come on, pray like that widow. Pray like that widow.
We trust you enjoyed this message. For more information about Pastor Jim Crabb and Imago Dei, please visit our website at imagodeicincy.com. imagodeicincy.com.